Just like to speak for a few minutes before we have the Lord's Supper, and it is a glorious thing, isn't it, that the baptism pictures us being immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless, as I said earlier, unless the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the scriptures declare him to be, then people are not baptised, no matter how much water they use. But in the Lord's Supper, it's a great, glorious picture of Christ in us, isn't it? And the Christ that we hold in the blood and the bread is the Christ that came, and the Christ that came with a purpose, and the Christ that came to gather his people in one. The Christ crucified. If you want to see the glory of God in all of his extraordinary attributes, you go to the cross of Calvary. If you want to see how God gathers his people together in one, he has to make them as good as he is. How good do you have to be to get into heaven? As good as God. How holy do you have to be in heaven? As holy as God is. How sinless do you have to be in heaven? As sinless as God is. That's the glory of the gospel. We declare an absolutely sovereign, successful Saviour who was a substitute for his people. I remember some considerable years ago, I spent the whole week contemplating Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. So Zechariah is just a couple of books from the back of the scriptures. It's the second last book of the Old Testament. And Zechariah chapter 13 speaks of this gathering, and God says, "Awake, O sword." That sword is the sword of his justice. He says, "Awake, O sword." The sword is awakened when sin is revealed in the presence of God Almighty. Against my shepherd, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, against the man that is my fellow, against the man that is my equal, my companion. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." Luther spent a week contemplating God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being made sin, and he said, "God crucifying God, who can ever understand it? I'm just so thankful that we're called upon to believe. I'm so thankful that all we are called upon is not to understand. We just declare what God says. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." And that's exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was smitten and the sheep were scattered. And then he says, "And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. I'll turn my hand of love and grace upon the little ones. I'll gather the little ones. I'll gather the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire." To come to the Lord Jesus Christ is to come through trials. "And I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried." That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the trying of our faith, which is more precious than gold, and what's the end result of that? The salvation of our eternal souls. "And they, after this trying, after this scattering, after this refining, they shall call upon my name." They'll call upon me, the one who does the smiting of the shepherd. They'll call upon me. And listen to what God says. "They'll call upon my name. They'll call upon my character as revealed in this remarkable event. And I will hear them." God hears the cries of his people. Cry, brothers and sisters. Cry to him. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, this is the circumstance of my life. Be my sovereign, successful Saviour. Remind me again of who you are. Remind me again of your absolute sovereignty. Remind me again of your infinite love. Remind me again of what it cost your dear and precious Son for me to be called his child. They shall call upon my name and I will hear them. Don't you love these promises of God? I just love every time you read a will and a shall in the Bible, you just need to make a mental note of it. True, finished, done. And this is the result of all of this. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. They shall. And that's going to be, those shalls and wills will happen until the last of the ones to be called is brought into glory. If you turn over a page or so in your Bible, it says of these people in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. The Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Listen to what he describes them as. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. I will spare them. This Lord God gathers his people in Zephaniah, just back a couple of pages. The Lord God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. This is a glorious gathering. No wonder in Psalm 40 it's called the Great Congregation. No wonder Caiaphas is meant to say it's a gathering together in one. Together in one. Such is the union, such is the love, such is the security of all of God's people. But God looks to his Son, and when he looks to his Son, he sees all of his bride in him. Perfectly united to him. It's a great mystery, isn't it? This union of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. In Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks of marriage, doesn't it? It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. He gave himself on behalf of a particular group called the church, that he might sanctify, he might make them holy and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, which is why the preaching of the gospel is so important. There is no gospel, there is no word without the gospel being proclaimed. How precious is the word of God? How precious? How precious? That he might present it to him, verse 27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. He should gather together in one. It should be holy and without blemish. So ought men love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his body. Why shouldn't he love? She's perfect and glorious in his sight. And verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church, so united. What's his work to do? present her sanctified, a glorious church. This is that great gathering that Graham read to us about out of Revelation 21 and 22, but it all happens because of what happened on the cross. There is no gathering without the cross, and we are gathered together in one. The Father and I are one. We're gathered together in one. It is the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the gathering. That is the place of gathering, brothers and sisters, at the cross. And we are gathered with our brothers and sisters throughout time, from Abel and Adam and Eve to all of our brothers and sisters around the world, throughout time, and they all believe the same gospel. They all believe the same gospel because God is their teacher. God teaches his people the gospel. Our God is a good teacher. I did a whole lot of teaching and I taught these same things in school in India, and every single child in that class for the last 12 months heard the gospel proclaimed as best I could for a whole year. And if you'd ask those kids in class, I used to say to them, who did Jesus Christ die for? And immediately the whole 20 or so of them would say, he died for his sheep, he died for his people, he died for his bride. Do you know how many out of that 40 who heard that 3 or 4 times a week, and then in Bible studies and in discussions and other things? Do you know how many still believe that? At the very most, 2. My point is simply that to believe and to believe to the end requires several things. It requires the almighty grace of God, but also requires the communion of fellowship with God's people so that they're not in a place where they're believing lies. Our Father teaches us, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that has heard and learned of the Father comes to me. There is a great gathering, isn't it? There is a gathering. We're gathered together in one. And in this gathering, there is a oneness of love for him. There's a oneness of love. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a lot in common. We've got an awful lot in common. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and he loves you as he loves me, then we've got a lot of reasons to forgive each other, haven't we? We've got a lot of reasons to forgive the frailties and the fickleness of others. Why do we forgive? Why do we forgive? Be ye kind to one another. Be ye kind to one another. Tender-hearted, don't you love that? Tender-hearted, soft-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We have a oneness in affections. We have a oneness in desires. We have a oneness in care for each other. There is in the Bible no clergy and lady distinction. Not at all. We're all members of a body. I'm going to have an operation in a couple of weeks' time on the most insignificant part of my body I could possibly manage, just one joint on one of my toes. And for the last 12 or 18 months, it has just destroyed so much of my sleep that I'm getting it dealt with in a couple of weeks' time, and Norman, Simon and Ben are going to be preaching for you. But it's just the tiniest little thing, and it's a tiny nerve. And when it reacts, I have 4 nights without sleep. And I am just completely and utterly wasted and then have to pick myself up off the floor. Be ye kind. We're members of a body. We have one. We are just one body. And in that body, we're exactly where God wants us to be. He's not making any mistakes about knitting his body together. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, I just wanted to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This gathering is a gathering because of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one goal, don't we? And that is the glory of God. What was Caiaphas's goal? What's the goal of all of us unless the Lord intervenes in our lives? The goal of all of us is me and my position and my status and my throne that I believe that I'm sitting on, where I exercise my free will and I am the master of my own destiny. You're not, brothers and sisters. You're not. You are not. God is the master. What a glorious God we have, and what a glorious God we have to call on and to cry on. A God that loved, having loved his own, John 13:1, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the very end. Our God has a love that cannot possibly fail. When we come to take this communion, we take bread from one piece of bread, and that bread is unleavened and it represents the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was made sin and then broken for us. It has no yeast in it. And the wine represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sin in his blood, but he shed his precious blood to wash us from all of our sins. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the common union of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is his body perfect right now? When you leave here, you get to see his body. Is it perfect? His body is perfect, brothers and sisters. His body is perfect. There's not a single thing missing. There won't be any empty seats in heaven. There won't be any dusty crowns up there. Everything is perfect in our God. For we, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, for we being many are one bread and one body, for or because we're all partakers of that one bread. We being many are made one. We being many are made one in our Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious oneness of him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a gospel which causes us to rest. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. We thank you that he comes for the sick and the lame and the blind and the halt. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he comes to those and he creates in those he comes for a need of him, a need of his perfect righteousness, a need of his holiness, a need of him to do absolutely everything for us, to take us into heaven, a need for him to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, a need for him to live before you, our Father, in perfect holiness to your holy law, in perfect obedience to that law, in perfect love for you, in perfect love for humanity. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the glory of your dear and precious Son. You alone can make this blood precious, and you alone can knit this body together such that this body, these gatherings of your people around the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ, are places where you come and you meet with your people and you deal with the spiritual needs of your people, and you cause us to be thankful, to cause us to rejoice in having such a husband, such a brother, such a friend, such a saviour. Bless your word to our hearts, Heavenly Father. Unite us in one in our goals to honour him in this world. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that our prayers come to you in him and through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.